We've been working our way through this series called Celebrate Recovery, and we're now up to step seven this morning. What we've been doing is we've been dealing with destructive habits, hurts and hang-ups. We've been trying to put those things in the past. But what we want to recognise is that some habits are actually good habits, like putting the garbage out once a week. It is a good habit, and if you get out of that habit, the rubbish just starts to pile up. You know, doing the dishes every day. You know, a wife leaves a husband for a week, and it's just, you know, the kitchen is a total mess because you get out of that habit of just washing the dishes each day. Brushing your teeth is another thing like that. When I went to uni, I walked out from the influence of my parents and went off to university. I got out of the habit of brushing my teeth. I gave up the habit of regular teeth brushing. Now, it sounds disgusting, doesn't it? And 4 years later, I married Ruth, and she sent me to the dentist, and I got seven fillings at the dentist. And that was very costly back then, but also I've had many fillings since, and I don't think my teeth are ever going to be the same again. Now, good habits are like that, aren't they? You're not going to die if you miss out for a day. You know, you can miss out for a couple of days and just... But over time, if the neglect will have its consequences. A healthy lifestyle sustains good, healthy habits. And what we're looking at this morning are habits that have eternal consequences and eternal value. So we're up to step seven, and that is reserve a daily time with God for self-examination, Bible reading and prayer, in order to know God and His will for my life. Now this morning I want to talk about three good, healthy habits. Firstly, prayer and Bible reading. And the third one is not explicitly mentioned in that recovery step, but that is meeting with God's people. Very important habit to be into. But I want to start with prayer. Prayer really is an extraordinary privilege. It's just a wonderful blessing to be able to call on our Father in prayer. Now, if you were anything like the rest of Australia in this past week, you were riding with the fortunes of the Socceroos. You know, you were there with them and devastated when Lucas Neal got, you know, penalised, you know, in the last seconds. Thousands of Australians have sent hero messages. Anyone here send a hero message? Just... Anyway, you're not going to own up probably, but thousands sending it off to the Socceroos. We love you. You know, we're proud of you. You were robbed. You know, sending them off to Lucas Neal. Lucas, don't be downhearted. We think you're the best in the world. Now, I think the mentality is, you know, these guys will probably never read my hero message, but just maybe it'll get through and maybe it'll make a difference and cheer them up and spur them on. It's the same with writing a letter to John Howard. You know, you write a letter and you craft it and you sort of lay your concerns before John Howard and you sort of think, he'll probably never ever read this personally, but just maybe it'll come across his desk and he'll read it and he'll take action on what I've written. Now, the amazing thing for us Christians is that we have... Someone was sniggering at that point about John Howard ever reading his letter. But anyway, the amazing thing for us Christians is that we have personal access to God our Father, personal access to come into His presence 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. There is never a bad time for us to come into the presence of our glorious Father. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, that Kayleen just read out, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is Jesus' body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let's draw near to God. There's nothing stopping us. Let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." See, what it's saying is we can draw near to God with full confidence without anything stopping us. We're now children of God. If we have put our trust in Jesus, we have personal, unrestricted access into the throne room of God. It's like being able to walk up to the lodge in Canberra and stroll in and have a personal conversation with John Howard anytime we want to. Only God's far more powerful than John Howard, and thankfully God loves me much more than John Howard loves me. Now, back in 1890 in the United States, the professional baseballers went on strike. They wanted themselves to get more money, and they didn't want all the money flowing through to the bosses. Now, the baseball clubs responded by getting amateurs to play in the major leagues, which was an extraordinary thing to happen. So one day you might be a banker, and the next day you're playing for the New York Yankees. You know, a labourer was playing for the Cardinals, a doctor playing for the Boston Red Sox. And these guys, you know, donned the colours of their favourite team and walked out onto the pitch. They knew they weren't good enough to play in the major leagues. They didn't deserve to be there, but they loved it. They counted it a privilege to pull on that uniform and take the field. And it's interesting, the groundsmen noticed the difference. The umpires noticed the difference. These men loved playing, and they were courteous. They were thankful. They were humble because they knew they didn't deserve to be there, and yet they revelled in the moment. Now, that ought to be our attitude to prayer. God is the awesome ruler of the universe, and we are sinners. We are totally undeserving to come into his presence. We're not good enough, we're not qualified on our own to come before him. And yet through Jesus' death on the cross, we're given full unrestricted access. We're treated as sons and daughters, adopted into God's family, and he loves to hear and answer our prayers. Now that is pure grace, and it's the most beautiful thing. When you catch on to the privilege we have, it is beautiful. And like those baseballers, we ought to revel in the opportunity. Count it an awesome privilege to be able to come before our God in prayer. Now, I want to take you to the Lord's Prayer as a great model to shape our daily pattern of prayer. See, when the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he replied by telling us the Lord's Prayer. "This then is how you should pray," Jesus said. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, it's a beautifully simple prayer. We address God as we now know him. We address God as our Father. He is our dad, and he loves his children to bring our requests before him. And the rest of the Lord's Prayer is basically six requests that we bring to God on that sort of daily basis. Three requests concerning God, and that's the first three. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, it's all about aligning ourselves with God's purposes and God's will. God, I want your name to be honoured in my life and throughout the world. I want your kingdom to grow. I want Jesus to come back soon as the King. And I want your will to be done in my life and in the lives of everyone. Now next come three requests concerning us. The first one, give us today our daily bread. See, we recognise that we're dependent on our Father for everything. For our basic needs, for housing, shelter, clothing, food. But also for our emotional and our spiritual needs, we depend on God for those things every day of our lives. And I think Jesus intends us to pray this prayer every day. Not as a sort of like a mantra, but these are the sort of things that you want to lay before God every day. Every day we depend on these things, and so we ask God for our bread for the coming day, to supply our needs. The next request, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We recognise that our great need is God's forgiveness, and we know that he wants us to forgive others in turn. Now, we looked at that last week and a few weeks ago. But the final request is this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, we're constantly being faced with temptation wherever we turn. Temptation to do the things we shouldn't, whether it's sexual temptation, whether it's to do with money or status. It could be temptation to revert back to those old destructive habits that we've tried to turn our back on. Temptation is everywhere we turn. But we pray, Father, please keep me from going down that track. Keep me from listening to the lies of Satan. I'm too weak to resist on my own. I need your help, God, my Father. Temptation is always a clear and present danger. We must never presume that somehow we've got to a point when we're beyond temptation. That is one of the most dangerous positions of all to be in. We constantly pray for God's help to lead us away from temptation. Now, the Lord's Prayer, when you look at it like that, it's not complicated. It's simple. And it's interesting. It sort of covers the basis of recovery that we've gone through in the last 6 weeks. Let me just show you how that works. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's sort of like steps one and two. You know, realize I'm not God. Rely on God and his power. May your kingdom come, your will be done. Sort of like step five. You know, voluntarily submitting myself to God's will. Give us this day our daily bread. Step three. Forgive us our debts. Step four. As we forgive others. Step six. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's sort of like what we're doing this morning. It's actually about keeping ourselves from reverting back to our old destructive, hurtful habits and setting up some good, constructive habits. Now, the Lord's Prayer is a really excellent template to shape our prayers. I reckon the best thing to do is learn it off by heart and then use it to sort of shape your own prayers. The way I do it is I just say a sentence at a time and then I'll fill out the ideas as I'm praying. And then if I get distracted, which almost always happens when I'm praying, then I can come back and I can think, oh, yeah. Give me today my daily bread. Help me today to have the energy I need. Help me to have the patience with that really annoying person. And so you can sort of fill it out as you go, but it also helps you keep coming back and remember where you're up to. So it gives some structure and form to your prayers. Now, I reckon that's a really helpful model for our prayers, and that's certainly the model that Jesus gave us. But prayer is the wonderful privilege of calling on God as our Father. And just as we have this access to speak to God in prayer, so also God has spoken to us in his word, the Bible. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, when you look at the Bible, it is beautifully diverse. You know, it covers a whole range of genres. You know, there's poetry, there's history, there's stories, there's apocalyptic imagery, there are letters. It's got it all, and it was written across centuries, yet it's all God-breathed. It is all the gracious words of our Heavenly Father to us, his beloved children. And I want you to notice the different ways the Bible applies to us. Can we just have that next picture, Dom? Now, this is sort of like the pathway of life, okay? And so we're heading off to the heavenly city in the distance, heading down the narrow path. And look at the way the Bible helps us. What it does is it teaches us to head down the right track. So can we have a footprint? There we go. It also rebukes us when we start heading off track. It says, hey, you're heading off track. It exposes sin in our lives. And then it corrects us and it points us back onto the track. And then it trains us in righteousness. And there we go. It helps us to sort of head our way, disciplines us to head on down the path that God has set before us, the path to glory. Now, what is the assumption that's built into this verse? What's the assumption underlying that verse? You tell me. There's a good assumption that you read the Bible. I think it's recommending that you read the Bible, but there's an assumption of why. We will go off track. See, can you see that there's an underlying assumption that we're going to go off track? God knows that's the case. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's the case, don't we? We are constantly being bombarded with the world's value system and temptation. You know, it's there on the TV, the internet, the radio, the magazines we read. We face it at work, at uni, in school, at the beach. Wherever we are just being bombarded with this value system of the world, and almost always it is totally contrary to God's value system. The world keeps coming along saying, this is the good way to live. We'll show you what the good life looks like. But the world will lead us into temptation. It will undermine our marriages. It will undermine our families. It will entice us with drugs and alcohol. It will arouse our desire to just have more and more and fill our lives with a whole lot of stuff. The world will feed your self-centeredness by constantly telling you that you are the most important person in the world. The world is going to lead us off track. And we need God's word constantly ringing in our ears, telling us what God's path for us is, warning us when we step off track, bringing us back on track and keeping us going down the path. And back in the Old Testament, just quickly, you know, the Israelites, they used to in the wilderness, they used to go out and they'd get manna from God every day, you know, the little white stuff that they'd eat, and every day they had to go out and get this manna. But in Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses explains why God fed them the manna. He says, it was to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And I think there's something of a pattern for us, and that is just as they went out and collected the manna every day, I think we need to hear from God's word day by day. Just as we eat meals every day and get our physical nourishment, we ought to feed from God's word and get our spiritual nourishment. But I want to say there is a danger in this step. There is a danger in step 7 of recovery, and that is, I can go away and think, I've got a couple of rules under my belt, and so I can fill my life with rules. Rule 1, I'm going to read my Bible every day. Rule 2, I'm going to pray every day. And the danger is I come up with those rules, but I forget the underlying reason why I'm doing it, which is the most important thing of all. See, we do this, we read our Bible and pray, and we get into a habit of doing that because we want to get to know God better. And we want to get to know His will for our lives. See, I'm married to Ruth. And I love it. I think it's tremendous. And unfortunately, there's only one Ruth, so she can't go around. But for our marriage to keep growing healthy and strong, we need to spend time together. It's something that I've learnt over the years. Now, sometimes that just happens naturally, spontaneously, and that's terrific. But realistically, we both live really busy lives. And so we have to actually book in time to see each other, and we do that. So once a week, we have a time when we set aside to catch up, we talk together, we pray, it's just time to touch base. But we also do things like we try to go to bed at the same time at night, we try to have family meals together, and we try to get these good habits where we're actually intentionally touching base with one another. And then there's a whole lot of other times when we haven't planned to catch up, but, you know, the spontaneous moments. But I suppose you can't just rely on them as your lives get busier and busier. Now, our relationship with God is a bit like that, I reckon. If we want our relationship with God to be healthy and strong, we need to spend time with him. We can't neglect him if we want to have a growing relationship with him. And it's great when that happens spontaneously throughout the week. But in our busy lives, we ought to set aside time when we're going to touch base with God. That is, read the Bible and pray. And I reckon the best thing to do is build that into your daily routine somehow or other. Now, for many of us, well, I reckon for each of us, it will look a bit different because we're in different circumstances, we have different free time and all that sort of stuff. For many of us, getting up early is a great way to go. And I've talked to people this week who do that. They get up. One guy told me he gets up around 5 o'clock in the morning, you know, just to spend half an hour in prayer and reading the Bible because, you know, he's got to be out of home at 5:30. But for some of us, that's just not realistic. Some of us are out the door commuting to Sydney by 5:30. Now, if that's the case, I want to say use that commuting time productively. So some of the guys here in church read the Bible and pray on the train. Some of the guys who drive into work listen to the Bible on CD. Now, when you first listen to the Bible on CD, I think it's a bit odd. It feels a bit odd, but after you get used to it, I think it's actually a really excellent thing to do. It's great, especially if you're not used to reading, if you're not a good reader, get the CD. Some people in church I know listen to the Bible on CD, but also then try to read along. You can't really do that in the car. And let me say, if you're in the car, it's fine to pray in the car, but make sure you don't close your eyes. Anyway, you can work that one out. Now, what I want to say is that there is no formula that suits everyone. And it's not about how long you read and pray. It's about fostering a healthy, growing relationship with God. That's our goal. The length of time we spend, I reckon it will change through the different phases of our lives. It will change according to whether your time is your own or whether there's so many competing demands on your time. Young mothers, you know, who've got a few kids at home all day will know just how hard it is to plan a certain time every day. They just need to take a few minutes here and there when it comes up, if it comes up. So we've got to recognise and be realistic about the different phases and stages of life we're in. But I want to say for many of us, it's a matter of priorities and getting our priorities straight. You know, for many of us, we manage to watch telly, to read the paper or to, you know, to browse the internet daily. But what we need to do is ask God to change our desires and to give us the discipline to come and look at his word daily. Make it part of our regular daily pattern. Now, the final good habit we need is church, meeting with our Father's family. This is in Hebrews chapter 10 as well. Let's consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Bad habit, that one. Let's not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, regularly meeting with other Christians is one of the ways God has given us to strengthen our relationship with him, to strengthen our lives as we try to serve God. We hear the Bible together, we pray together, and we spur one another on to stay on track in our Christian lives. Now, here at the Lakes, we encourage everyone to make an effort to come along to here, come along here Sunday by Sunday, and also to be part of a midweek Bible study group or a recovery group or something like that. And I want you to commit to those things. Treat them like pegs that you've whacked into the ground. Whatever else is going on in the week, don't compromise your meeting with God's people. It is just so valuable to have that as a regular part of your weekly lives. Now, the funny thing is, you're not going to die if you don't come along here one Sunday. Unfortunately, I can't sort of give you that sort of that warning that if you don't come one Sunday, you're going to die. But coming to church and Bible study, they are healthy things to do. They will strengthen you and encourage you, but they also give you the opportunity to strengthen and encourage others. Now, it's sort of the same with each of these three habits: prayer, Bible reading, and meeting with God's people. They're like brushing your teeth. You know, if you skip it for a day, you're not going to die. And we mustn't sort of get into that sort of feeling like, oh, my Christian life is in crisis because I skipped it for a day. But our goal ought to be to make them a regular part of our daily and our weekly routine. Let's build in healthy habits and not neglect these really important things. Now, I want to pause at that point, and I'm going to invite Jackie up here. Jackie is part of our recovery group, and she's going to come and share something of her journey and how she has grown in her relationship with God. Thanks, Jackie.
Firstly, thank you if you prayed for me this week. It made a difference. My name is Jackie and I'm a believer, and I struggle with intimacy and addictive habits. I grew up with my two sisters, one younger and one older, and my parents who proclaimed to be atheists. My sisters and I suffered harsh beatings, and we were always made to stand at attention and watch the discipline of our siblings as a warning not to misbehave. I didn't have friends over much. I was scared we'd be punished in front of them. This happened a couple of times. I hated my parents for as long as I can remember, and I hated my life. I attempted suicide by taking an overdose when I was 13, and I was harshly punished for this, for bringing shame and embarrassment upon my parents. I ran away from home at age 14 and was told to never, ever come back. The first few nights on the streets, I was badly beaten up by another girl. I had my nose broken and my face was a mess. A friend took me to a youth drop-in centre managed by a Christian biker group called the God Squad, and they found me a place in a group home for troubled teenagers. I lived there for a few years with some other wild and tough kids. A counsellor from the God Squad would visit me often and tell me about God. I told him my family were atheists and we didn't believe there was a God and the world was just an awful place. I lied about my name and my age so that I could work after school and on weekends. These lies followed me to many employers. At age 16, the Australian Taxation Office caught up with me for tax fraud because I had three different tax file numbers and three different names. I quickly discovered drugs and alcohol and sex in my environment to escape the reality of living. Getting wasted was the only time I felt good about myself. I went to nightclubs underage with my false ID, and I was involved in a brawl one night in which I stabbed another girl with a knife in her stomach. I was just 16. I had been blessed with intelligence, and I managed to finish year 10 as a straight A student, although I didn't attend school much. I put myself through business college and I got a job with the Hong Kong Bank in Melbourne. I was quickly promoted with a very high salary, not because of my skills, but because I was promiscuous and I allowed sleazy executives to use me. The good money I was earning allowed me to buy more expensive drugs, mostly speed, of which I quickly became addicted, and a $60 a day habit. I tried to kill myself again when I was 20. I spent 3 days in a coma in Royal Melbourne Hospital. I discharged myself from hospital in bad shape and I hitchhiked. I stole a brand new sports car from a work associate. I took the police on a high-speed chase through the city of Melbourne. I was caught, arrested and charged. My life was out of control. I was malnutritioned and weighing just 45 kilos due to long-term diets of amphetamines and alcohol. I ran away from reality again, but this time overseas, backpacking around Europe with a friend. In other countries where no one knew me or anything about me, I could pretend to be whoever I wanted. About 3 weeks into travelling, I was violently raped. I'd been drugged, abducted, raped, and left in a semi-conscious state in a dingy motel in a foreign country. I didn't tell the authorities. I couldn't even speak the language. I thought it was my own stupid fault. I left my girlfriend in Italy and went to London to work for 6 months. I was deeply depressed and I hated myself more than ever. I started using cocaine and ecstasy so I could feel alive. Back in Australia, I continued to use and abuse drugs, and I was full of bitterness and anger. I met and married my first husband, who loved drugs and alcohol more than me. We used to get wasted together until I got pregnant. I got straight then, and he kept on getting wasted. I had 2 children with him, Sky and Luke. And I lived with years of domestic violence until I ran away again, this time with 2 children. About 7 years ago, I met Gary Ryan, my husband now and forever. A few years into dating, we had a child, Bailey, and moved in together. We had an instant blended family. Gary's 2 boys, my 2 children, Sky and Luke, and then came Bailey. We tried so hard to make things work, but they didn't. It was a disaster. When we'd fight, I'd yell and scream a lot, or drink some scotch. And Gary would usually go off to a quiet place and read the Bible. This just infuriated me. I remember yelling at him, "You're not going to find the answers in that. It's just a book, you know." We were going to break up, but I knew this was me running away again. The Lakes Church dropped a postcard in our letterbox around this time, and we decided to check it out. I sobbed in church for about 6 weeks when I discovered that Jesus could wipe my slate clean and God loved and accepted me for who I am. God knew everything about me and my life. Psalm 6, verses 6 to 7. I am worn out with pain. Every night my pillow is wet with tears. My eyes are growing old and dim with grief because of all my enemies. Then Isaiah 42, verse 3. He will not break the bruised reed, nor quench the dimly burning flame. He will encourage the faint-hearted, those tempted to despair. He will see full justice given to all who have been wronged. When I read these verses, I remember silently praying, Lord, you know exactly where I've been and all that I've done. I am so sorry for denying you. Please forgive me and just help me fix my life. David Sheath led Gary and I through the Simply Christianity course. It was the best discovery of my life. All my questions were answered and all my doubts were quashed. All atheism vanished. We prayed with David Sheath at our kitchen table and committed our lives to Christ. I was invited to join Celebrate Recovery by Andy Berg about 18 months ago and began a journey of healing some of my hurts and habits. For me, working through the recovery steps was both painful and life-changing for the better. God knew I had a distorted understanding of sex, and so this gift was taken from me. I was unable to receive or give intimate affection with my husband. And as most of you know, we were newlyweds in this church nearly 2 years ago. We had just been married and we were unable to be intimate with each other. I couldn't understand. The following verse from the third proverb helped me so much, and I'd recite it many times a day. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. God is so faithful. I trusted in him even when it didn't make sense to me, and he delivered me from my past. I now know exactly what is meant and felt by being born again. Many months later, and a very long inventory later, God gave back to me the beautiful gift of sexual intimacy, just as he designed it to be, pure, loving, and within a Christian marriage. Praise the Lord, Gary said. I have forgiven all of those that have hurt me, including a rapist. I have forgiven, I have made amends for the harm I've done to other people, and I have been set free from many of my hurts. And I have, by God's loving grace, been given a new life. A new life with Christ at the centre. I still attend recovery and I continue the journey of healing. I like myself much more today, and I'm looking forward to God's promise to renew me along the way. Today David's been talking to you about reserving a daily time for self-examination, prayer and Bible reading in order to gain the power to follow God's will. Well, I know I can't get the power with my own strength to follow God's will for my life. I need his word. I need to set aside time for him to shape me and mould me into the person that he wants me to be. Romans 12:2 is my daily reminder. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mould, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. My journey was rough, but it led me to the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer for today is that my testimony has spoken loudly to those of you that needed to hear it, and that you have the courage to take an inventory of your hurts or habits and commit them to Christ's care and control in a recovery program. Now, Bernie has asked me to invite anyone who's interested in joining recovery to come along on Friday night, the 4th of August, at the Berkeley Vale Community Centre across the road at about 6:30 p.m. for a barbecue. Thanks.
Wow, I don't know what to say after that. Isn't it just so beautiful to see God's grace in action? And we've just heard week after week just the wonderful way that God works in healing the hurts of the past and bringing transformation. And thanks very much, Jackie, for what you shared this morning. I do remember Gary and Jackie are the only people ever to have been married in this high school auditorium. And it took place 2 years ago. And for those who are here, it really was a terrific celebration. Now, in finishing this morning, I want to say, seems so trivial at this point, because I want to say that the Christian life is like flying a plane, but please bear with me, it will get beyond the trivial. Has anyone ever flown a plane, had a crack at it? Yeah, I hope you're successful. Now, I understand that it's pretty easy if the conditions are good. That is, you know, if it's sunny, you know, no wind, you know, clear skies. You just keep that little joystick in the middle and, you know, hope for the best, is what I understand. But when it's difficult is when you're going through cloud, you know, when you're going through darkness or storm or fog, you know, or at night time. And it's difficult then because it's just so hard to get your bearings. It's so easy to get disoriented, and you've got nothing to sort of measure against as you look out there through the window of the cockpit. And so there are two kinds of pilots: those who are learning to fly, who are still very much dependent on what they see out the windscreen, and those rated for instrument flight, who are not dependent only on what they're seeing out the windscreen. See, when you can't see out the windscreen, Your senses will tell you one thing, but you just can't trust them. Your senses will tell you that you're going up when in fact you're going down. And some pilots have crashed into mountains, or they've sort of driven their planes into the ocean. See, your instruments there on your control panel, they tell you your altitude, they tell you what angle, you know, you're flying at, they tell you what direction you're flying, all that sort of stuff. And the important thing is to use those instruments, to rely on them, even if your senses are deceiving you. You need to rely, yes, I can trust the instruments. Now, it's a great illustration of the Christian life. We mustn't just rely on our own senses, our own instincts. We need to rely on God, his word, prayer, meeting with his people. We need to build those things into our lives and train ourselves to rely on them. They are the tools God has given us to navigate through life. And so when temptation comes along, or suffering, or depression, or doubts, you know, it's like flying into a dark black cloud. Our senses will let us down. We panic. We head in the wrong direction. Often we run away from God and his word and fellowship with his people when we need those things the most. We need to learn that when those times happen, we need to learn to trust God and cry out to him for help. Sometimes it's like calling in the control tower, Mayday. And we need God and his word and one of his people to talk us down, to help us just come through the crisis when we can't actually control where we're going without that help. And so just as Jackie has said, you know, God is doing in her life is he's healing and transforming the past. But it's also about actually now let's set up a sustainable way forward, a healthy relationship with God and with others. So I've got a few questions for you to consider. And that is, firstly, what are the pegs in my life? What are the things that when you look at your week, what are the immovable things that you do without fail? And the second question is, what part do prayer, Bible reading and meeting with God's people play in your weekly life? Have you made good, healthy habits to sustain your relationship with God? And thirdly, what action do I need to take to make them a regular part of my week? Maybe commit to making those things a priority. Maybe commit to just like I'll sit down in the next day or so and put a plan together. Maybe you want to work at making Bible reading and prayer the first thing you do when you get up. But whatever it is, what action do you need to take? And take a moment to commit that to God. I'll give you a minute or so, and Janine will just play some music while you reflect and pray. Going to lead us in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning for your amazing love, and thank you that we've heard testimony to that through Jackie's story, for the way that you have turned her life around, and brought her healing, and that she knows that she is special because she is your child. Thank you that she's learnt that she can't do it alone, but that she needs you. And Father, we pray for each one of us that we will learn that lesson, that we won't do it alone, but that we will trust in you and the things that you have given us to make our way through this life. We thank you for the privilege of prayer, that you love to hear our requests. Please give us the humility to depend on you day by day in prayer. Thank you for your gracious words to us in the Bible. Thank you that you guide our steps. And please give us the wisdom to hear you day by day. And thank you for the community of your people, for their love and care. Please use each of us to encourage others, to love others, and please use others to encourage each one of us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.